In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. We'll begin with reading the word this morning. Scripture reads as follows. Therefore, following what has been said, therefore, in response, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. His word to us this morning. Thanks be to Him. Amen. So, let's pray. Lord, we say with the word, "Blessed are you, Lord God, King of all creation." And we thank you, Lord, that you have taught us by your word. And so we ask that you would open our hearts to your Spirit and lead us on the paths of Christ your Son. And we pray and say that in this, that all praise and glory be yours and yours alone forever. Amen. On our journey in the book of 1 Peter, I think we have can safely say that what they were dealing with or what they were challenged by in their lives was not easy. And it's very much a picture, I believe, of what we experience today is similar to what they're experiencing then, in the sense that living in this world is not easy. I would say, in truth, there are becoming seemingly fewer and fewer places in this world where Christian culture is accepted. And to make matters worse, hostility towards Christians is increasing. So what do we do in response? How do we live in a world like we live in now? From the beginning of this letter, Peter has been trying to encourage his readers by firmly grounding their understanding of their salvation. That wonderful phrase you've heard me say over and over again, what it says here, we have a new birth into a living hope. And not only a living hope, but it also promises inheritance that will not spoil, will not fade, and is imperishable. He says, not only that, do you have this living hope and this permanence of a future inheritance. He says, you're also living in a privileged time, a time of fulfillment, a time when what the prophets looked forward to and even the angels wondered over. But as much as you have those things, things are hard. So how do we apply these truths, this living hope, this future inheritance, this privileged time? How do we apply that to the here and now? How do we apply it to the situations, the stuff that we find ourselves in? So over the next two Sundays, and it's, I think, appropriate, even though I don't always preach the topic for the day, as Ascension Sunday this Sunday, and next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, the Sunday when we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. Whenever the Holy Spirit came upon the believers there in Jerusalem. Over the next two Sundays, we're going to look at four ways that Peter encourages us in terms of how we're to live with this understanding in the midst of the stuff of life. And first, he's going to talk about where we should set our hope. Then again, how we should relate to the world around us. The third thing we're going to talk about is how we should relate to God and how we should relate to one another as Christians. And the last thing will be what we should hunger after if we grow in our salvation. So this morning we're going to start by thinking hopefully. Again, hope. I'd love to be able to ask a question and see how many people remember the definition I gave for biblical hope. But I know that's most likely if I was sitting out there, I'd have the same expression as you have looking at me if I were to ask you that question. Possibly. But again, let me reiterate, biblical hope, not like the hope we talk about, like, well, Pastor Bart talked about cake after church. I hope it's good cake. Well, I guarantee it's good cake. Maybe I should be careful. My wife made it. So if you don't like it, keep it to yourself. And if you're hoping that there's going to be more than one piece, there's 8 pieces on a plate on each table. So if you eat more than one, somebody might go without. So you might not want to hope for extra. But this hope, biblical hope, is a certain expectation of a future event. A certain expectation of a future event. And see, the reality of life is we're constantly looking for places to put our hope, for something to put our hope in. It all depends on our situation, what the circumstances of our life are. Sometimes we choose to put hope in different things. How about if you're looking to escape poverty? Many times we put our hope in education as a way out. But in probably all truthfulness, the main thing I think society as a large in North America puts their hope in getting out of poverty is winning the lottery. And I think getting an education has a far higher chance of happening than winning the lottery. But what if you're involved in a situation of life where there's strife and persecution? Possibly what we put our hope into in a situation like that is to move someplace where there isn't that strife and persecution. Maybe your condition in life is singleness. You put your hope for all that you want in life in marriage. Or maybe you are married and you don't have a child and you desire a child very much. We put our hope maybe in reproductive technologies. Or maybe your situation in life is that you've been diagnosed with a terminal illness. So in response, you put your hope in medical technology, modern medicine, and a particular doctor and their knowledge and their abilities. And as I say those things are natural. They're natural responses that we have. When we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, we have a great tendency, and I say a typical tendency, to put our hope in something or someone to come and rescue us. And let me say, none of those things I spoke of being things we hope in are bad. Education, peace, love, children, healing, they're good things. The problem becomes when they become our greatest goal, when they become our greatest hope. Then those things become our functional savior. They become something, as we see at the end of Romans 11, beginning of Romans 12, they become for us something that we worship, something that we're willing to sacrifice for or sacrifice to, and something we want to glory in. And the truth is, in difficult times, the temptation to put our hope in something other than God becomes even more tempting. And I think that's what Peter is speaking of in terms of how we need some help in our thinking. And that's what Peter does. Peter goes on and says that we need to put our hope in the certainty of God and the fulfillment of His promises. He says that's the only certain hope that we can have in uncertain times. Notice what it says very clearly in the Scripture, right from the beginning of the text, sort of, if you can use the term, an inclusio, beginning and end of this section of Scripture we read this morning. Starts out, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully. It is a very clear instruction. Do this. One of the things we call in Scripture an imperative. You need to do this. Set your hope fully. Commands us to hope. And it says there, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. But then at the end, it also unpacks that hope, or who the hope is to be in, even a little more fully, when it says in verse 21, through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead, Jesus, referring to Jesus, raised from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Certain hope in uncertain times starts by having hope and having hope in God. See, that's one of the first things that make Christianity different from every other religion. Other religions talk about what you need to do. And you know, in all honesty, when it comes to other religions and that idea of gaining rewards based on what you do, it can be somewhat appealing, can it not? Maybe you don't think as strangely as I do at times. But in an appealing way, I control my destiny. If I do A and B, I get C. But as much as that may be appealing, I would say Christianity, on the other hand, is even more appealing because it's not about what I do, but it's about what has been done for me. Because if I look back through my history of doing things that I set out to do and what I want to do, I become a lot more like Paul's writing in Romans, I don't do the things I want to do and I do things that I don't want to do. So Christianity is even more freeing because it's what has done for us. Peter's words, a new birth into a living hope with an inheritance that is imperishable, unspoiled, and unfading. What has been done for us and the fruits of that in our lives for those who call him Lord is a certain thing. So there you go. Pack it up and head home today. All we have to do is hope in God. But how do we do that? And isn't it wonderful? Peter tells us. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. The one translation I refer to often on Sunday mornings, the English Standard Version, a more literal translation, some would argue a little more accurate, but it's different, gives us a fullness of what Scripture means. Instead of saying being self-controlled, it says be fully sober. It says, in being self-controlled and being fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Literally, it's saying to us, gird up the loins of your mind. Good modern terminology, is it not? Imagine some of the Dutch folks here think, what in the world is gird up your loins? Sort of like hike up your robe and get ready to go. What in the world does it mean? It means setting your hope on God requires mental preparation and resolve. Setting your hope fully on the grace that is to come is an act of faith that requires renewed thinking and disciplined thinking. So there you go. Put your hope in God, have renewed thinking, have disciplined thinking. Be sober-minded. Okay. There we go. We need to be alert. We need to be fully sober. And again, we can unpack that. What does it mean to be, what do we normally associate with soberness? Sort of the opposite, right? If you're not sober, you refer to someone as being drunk. And I think there's a good connection in understanding that, how our mentality and understanding needs to be in relationship to God in this hope picture. Because being drunk affects every aspect of the human body. It clouds our judgment. It slows our reflexes. And it says, I think I was even mentioning yesterday in a conversation I was having, that I would be fearful at times about what I may do in a drunken state, because drunkenness has a tendency to remove filters, especially from our mouths. And it provokes us, or it releases us to do things that we normally wouldn't do. So what Peter is calling us to do is not to be that way, but instead to have a clear mind. Practice self-control by not imbibing the patterns and philosophies of this world that inebriate our minds. making our minds dull so we don't know what God's good, perfect, and pleasing will is for our lives. So he says, maintain that clarity of mind. Maintain that clearness. Don't have your mind clouded and confused by the things of the world. But let them be focused on God. So how do we have a certain hope in uncertain times? Have a clear mind, controlled and sober. So set your mind on God and on His provision for us in and through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of our sins. The living hope. The future inheritance. So step back from the word for a second in terms of the meaning. When understanding this picture, this idea of being called to have a clear mind and to be able to be hopeful in the Lord with that clear mind, the question I want to ask you now is, in regards to this, are you different than the world? Remember how I told you that Peter, in his writing, a lot of what he writes to, it alludes to his Old Testament stuff. Whenever he writes certain things, he's pointing his readers back and helping them remember when this took place back in the Old Testament times. The recurring theme. And that happens again in verse 16 of our text this morning, when Peter very specifically makes reference to a section of Scripture that is found multiple times in the book of Leviticus, when it says, "Be holy because I am holy." God's Word. We look at that and understand in this context and reference to the Old Testament, they're words that God was saying to the Israelites, His chosen people. He's picked them out of all the people in the world. He set them apart as holy, chosen by God. We've already stated that this morning in some of our readings and scripture we've heard, saying that we also are chosen by God. And in verse 14 even alludes to that, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. He's saying, what we need to do is we need to conduct ourselves in such a way as to reveal whom we are dedicated to. So in a sense, it's the fruit of our lives that identifies shows our identity, reveals our identity. And the question then becomes, are you different than the world? But who do I look like? The world around me or my Heavenly Father? Am I becoming more and more like Him? And in that process, less and less like the world? What does my conduct show about my true hope and what I have made my real goal, my real God in this life? And if you're not sure what you want to choose, again, you go back to verse 3 or 5 that I keep on referring to over and over again when it says you have been given a new birth into a living hope. Let me even read it for you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I say to you, can the world offer you that? And Peter goes on. In the midst of the stuff of life, we're called to live in hope. But what happens when our faith is weak? And it's the case in my life at times, as I imagine it's the case in your life at times as well. When we're tempted to no longer to put our hope in God, to put our hope in something else or something else. We look through Scripture, we see how God gives His promises to help in times like that. But there's also times where God uses warnings to help motivate us as well. Specifically, warnings about what won't happen, or what will happen, I should say, if we don't remain faithful. And Peter says, remember the coming judgment. By verse 17, he says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Say, remember whose you are. Remember who you call Father. Remember who you are an obedient child to. Remember how we're to reflect His character in our lives. Be holy, God says, as I am holy. Why? The text says because He judges impartially. So we need to live our lives in reverent fear. Again, the ESV says we need to conduct ourselves with fear. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 12, 33 to 37, it says that we will all be called to give an account for the words that come out of our mouths. Meaning that that salvation day will be a day of judgment. Okay, Pastor Bart, so you're saying here that the text is telling us we're going to be judged based on what we do and how we live our lives. But you've taught us every other Sunday that we're saved by grace, not by works. To which I say, yes, that's true. We're saved by grace. But Peter is under helping and desirous for us to understand the fullness of who God is. God is a saving God. But He is a saving God because He is a judging God. If He didn't judge, we have nothing to be saved from, do we? And He is a saving God as well because He is a ruling God. It's meaning that we will not enjoy living with God unless we also live with a right fear of God. And that's an expression. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And we like to say, well, what is fear? How do we fear God? It's an expression we talk a lot about, and I think probably very much we don't understand it as well as we should. A lot of times we say, well, it's living in awe and reverence. Sure, that's an element of it. But I think too often we treat God lightly. We trivialize God. And when I say that, what I mean in trivializing God is we begin to create God in our own image. Scripture says it's the opposite way around, is it not? We begin to create a God that we can manage. We begin to say, well, this part of Scripture, I don't really like that part, so we're going to discard that because it's not the way I want to picture God or the way I want to have a God who I serve and I live for. And as a result of that, I think we begin to water down God and we no longer fear Him. One author I read said, when people meet God, they meet a lion, not a pussycat. And I think that's an image that C.S. Lewis reflects in his writing of the Chronicles of Narnia, whenever the Christ character is pictured as Aslan, that lion. The wonderful expression, the wonderful communication that takes place before the four children as they're with the beaver family. I don't know if all four are there at the time. Edmund might have already run off to betray them. But at that point in time, they ask Mr. Beaver, he says, well, is Aslan safe? And Mr. Beaver, of course, talking animals, wonderful stuff, he responds, oh my, no, he's not safe. But He's good. I think it's a picture we need to understand. It's wise to fear a lion. These guys who put their heads in their mouths, I don't know if they do that anymore in the circus. Of course, I think Ringling Brothers is no longer functioning as a circus. They're shut down now. But it's respect and understanding who God is. It's pictured. We saw a visual representation of it this past Friday night at the Sight and Sound when they were doing, they had a big screen and they were showing sort of pictures of various other shows that they've had. And last year was the story of Samson. If you think of the story of Samson, at the beginning when the angel appears to his father Manoah and brings the promise and the declaration of who this child is to be, what they're to do. And as they make that the sacrifice, or they prepare the food, and then they put it on the altar, and it goes up in a flames, and the angel ascends in the flames before them. I don't know if some of you saw that in Samson at the Sight and Sound, but in the picture they show as the representation of this angel, all of a sudden these huge wings flop out and ascends in the flames of the offering. And the key thing is the response of Manoah the father. He says, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." That is an understanding of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is knowing that the God who we call Father is also judge of the world. And it's an understanding that he will judge every human being without partiality on the evidence of their conduct on the earth. Hence he says, "Be holy as I am holy." And again, brings us back to the question of how do others see us? Verse 18, "For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your father, but not by the perishable things were you redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." So remember, one day we're going to stand before God and have to explain our conduct. That needs to move us to fear the Lord and to persevere in faithfulness. That is a motivation. That is a motivation Scripture gives. You go to the Old Testament in terms of the covenant that God made with the Israelites. He gives them a long list of the blessings, and he also says these are the curses that will take place if you don't obey. It's a motivation, but it's not the most important motivation. The most important thing that should motivate us to live in uncertain times with certain hope is gratitude. And that's what I read already. The redemption we have is with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. I'm going to have to ask Barbara afterwards. Last, when we talked about Daniel, we had Daniel's ditty, and there was that repeating, recurring refrain that took place throughout the story of Daniel. Now we have Peter, and I have to find some alliteration. You're going to have to help me. I looked up some, looking up some P words for there you go, Peter's praise. That'll do for now until you can give me a better word. There's your challenge. But again, he continues to point back to the melodic refrain of Peter as he points to the salvation, he points to the hope we have, the living hope we have, and the new birth that we have through Jesus Christ. And in pointing to that, he points further back as he has continually to the Old Testament, to the Passover, when provision of God was introduced to the Israelites that was a foreshadowing of what came in Peter's life with the cross, on the cross of Jesus Christ. So Peter's saying, yes, fear the coming judgment, but also trust in the sacrifice God has provided for us. Because all sin must be paid for. And there's only two ways for that to happen. We pay it ourselves, or we have someone else pay it for us. If we pay it ourselves, the result is judgment. If we have someone else, specifically Jesus Christ, we will be passed over in final judgment because our sins were punished in Christ. And anything else is unjust. And God is a just God. So in terms of motivation, the completion of that thought is fear God and remember He has judged our sins in Jesus. And then one concluding thought Peter has in verses 20 and 21, when he says, "He has chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." Again, referring to Jesus, that precious, the lamb without spot or blemish. "Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." See, salvation, Peter's saying, is not a divine afterthought. It's not an, oops, I didn't expect that to happen. But it was God's provision before time. His plan was eternal. His operation, you could say, was historical. Once again, Peter is asking, where are you going to put your hope? The gospel's the primary motivation as we journey, as we sojourn in a hostile world during our time of exile as citizens of heaven. Because God is holy, He will judge sin. And people, that is the default for humanity. But instead of judgment, we receive mercy from God because He has purchased us with the blood of Jesus. That means we are able to display our Father's holiness in and through our lives here on earth. So the sermon says, so how shall we live now? I say to you as you go this day, hold on to this gospel. Meditate on this gospel. Believe this gospel. Let it be what drives us. Let it be what motivates us to walk in holiness and God's grace. And let it be what enables us to be more and more like Him. Let's pray. Lord, Peter gets very detailed in terms of your provision for life. What it means to be able to have a living hope. Lord, move us through your Holy Spirit, the one whom you promised that you were going to heaven and that you would send to be with us. Use your Spirit to continue to help us to see that. Let your Spirit be as that one pastor I worked with years ago said, let that Spirit be that hound dog of heaven continually pursuing us, continually hounding us to the point where we begin to see and understand your provision for us, not only in death, but in life here and now. Help us, Lord, to hold on to that hope, to fight for it with all that you have created us to be. With the strength, the power you give us through your Spirit. How shall we now live? Let us live in hope. As gospel people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.